Remember for Andrew, if you remember him. I just want to clear your side, but however, I want to give you a thought which I've just simply called obedience. Now, Brother Simon, that's not really the way to start 2023 with a subject called obedience. But if you do follow here from the Bible, hopefully that this can be a blessing and something that you can put in your mind and heart. So here in Matthew 14, verse 15, Bible says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time now is past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not to depart. Give he them to eat.'" So this is the part where they are about to leave to go into the towns to eat. They're in a desert place. Jesus Christ says, "Listen, they need not to depart." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Verse 19, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude." Let's just pray again. Thank you, Lord, for thy word. I pray you'd help me with the word of God, that it is what it is. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray, amen. When you look here, there's a commandment that God gives here to them to assemble and basically sit down. I want to start with this thought with you for a moment to put some weight and some understanding that when you come to your Bible, that these commandments and things we see are God's. Because you and I now live in an age or a time where maybe God is not who we think he is. In lots of ways, God has been humanized. But if you think with me for a moment, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." And he is God. Jesus Christ, after the resurrection of Lazarus, said this. He said in John 11, 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" That's John 11, 26. And we need to realize that when we are reading this, we are reading God's word in this sense, that if God said it, believe it. And there is too much, what I will say today, where people don't want God, or they make excuses, or look at God the wrong way, so therefore they don't just take what he says and obey it. Amen? Can everyone? Because if I had God here right now, what would we probably do? We'll probably leave, but maybe that we would get the idea that we are looking at God, okay? That's the whole idea, not looking at God here. He can be humanized. The word of God is kind of almost not even looked upon today, which is sad. And when you look in the word of God, and I'll give you a couple of verses here, in Jeremiah 23, 23, which I thought was kind of interesting because we are in 23, and I happened to open the Bible up. This wasn't the verse I was going to give you, but I'll give you two more. But in Jeremiah 23, he said this: "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name." When you read that verse, you realize God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And can I just say this quite simply and quite bluntly and quite as meanly as I can possibly say it? I am tired of people living as if God can't see them and they have no respect for one another. They have no respect for God's word. They have no respect for what is right anymore. It is all about self today. And it's kind of, as a preacher, it's shocking me and it's scaring me because I'm worried, because when you start looking at the word of God and you realise we're messing with God here, then everything kind of takes on a different light. Think what God says in Isaiah. He said, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, thou that knowest me. You know what God said? There's no God beside him. None. He's omnipresent. Being omnipresent is a great thing because you know that you can call upon him. Amen? There is nothing that happens in our life that he knows not about. He can fill the earth and the heavens. Amen? And so we have a God, as he said in Jeremiah, which is a tremendous blessing. He is not far off. Aren't you glad he's not far off? I was watching on TV when they had those tornadoes running for America. And there was one poor fellow, and he's just crying out, you know, and hiding from in a house, you know, dear Jesus, you know. I thought, yeah, no, he's not far off. Call unto him when it gets bad. But Isaiah also says this, and this is me personally, this would be my favourite passage of scripture. Because in Isaiah 43:1, he says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. He is our creator. And he created us. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When you think about God and salvation, you know the Lord knows you and he knows you by name. He is your creator. And he is God. There is none else beside him. Here in this passage, when you come back to the commandment he gives to the disciples, Jesus Christ, God manifests in the flesh. They were concerned about the lack of no food to send the multitude away. Jesus Christ simply said to the disciples, they need not depart. And you think about that, because we look for our needs everywhere else but God. And he said, they need not depart. And then what he did, he said, give them to eat. And they tell him what they had, because they had the couple of fishes and loaves, whatever that was from the kid. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves to heaven and blessed it. You know, and I was looking at this, I was thinking, no one has ever had to command me to sit down to eat. Amen. Actually, Jan walked out and said, do you want this? Yeah, I'll have it, hon. No one has ever commanded me, or probably you, to sit down and eat. I know that's with Jason. I can say that clearly. He wants to go to, what is that place outside of town? It's always about food, isn't it? Don't worry, I like it too. But here's the point. But that's the whole point. The whole point is that no one commands us to sit down and eat. And it's amazing that your Heavenly Father knoweth every need you have. That's why he can say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He can do that because he said, all these things shall be added unto you. So God knows our needs. But he is God, and this is the point, because when you realise that there is none other beside him and he is God, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was God, then really you've got to understand then that every source of life and everything that we need can come from the hand of God because he is God. But nowadays what they've done is they've got to humanise God. And they use creation words a lot. And yes, he is our great God and Saviour. But they use a creation way that to say God is great. God is great. No, he's God. don't need to put a creation word and attach it to God. See, the devil was created being, amen? And when you hear the Muslim talk, he says Allah, talking about God, is the most beautiful God. Now, the word beautiful is a created word, okay? God is holy. He is holy. He is not beautiful. He is great, but he is God, okay? So think that with me for a moment. Other words I've heard, God is awesome. Well, okay, but he's God. There's a humanization that's happening in the people's minds because what I believe it is that we want to bring God down to whose level? Our level, amen, that's right. So bringing God down to our level by putting the emphasis on created words too much and not looking at him as God. When you think about it, it was God your Saviour that saved you. God did. Anyone else? When Jan and I had a couple of nights down in Cabarita, when we got down there, the first thing we did, and you know, forgive me, we went to get a coffee. And there was a man there, he had an Alsatian. It was a she, just had pups. And it sat on my foot and I got to start to speak to this guy. Anyway, he was a trainer for Alsatians and he would train them for use of security and stuff. And he was telling me how that they had 25-year-old semen, which was frozen, so they could, you know, put in the dog to get the right kind of dog and this sort of thing. And he was a trainer, and so I was talking to him about Woody a bit, and, you know, I said, well, and we were sort of talking about the lessons you can learn from a dog, okay? And we were running through that, and he was saying how this dog was scattery because it was away from her pups because there were many people around, and he was showing that it would obey him by looking in the eyes, amen? And we went running through this whole thing, and then at the end of it, you know what he said to me? Now, don't just hold with me when I make this statement, okay? Just hang in there with this statement I'm going to make. He said to me, people humanize dogs. Yep, I get it. Now, just before I go on, a dog is from the animal kingdom. And I get it. Because we had a dog called Woody. And I used to say to Jan, shut up. Don't say that in front of Woody. He can understand. I said, we need to talk in Morse code. So it's very hard not to humanize a dog, amen, when the stupid thing can understand everything you said, and it doesn't seem as though you can say anything to get around it. And we do humanize them, amen. But I want you to understand, though, but a dog is created from the animal kingdom. And here's the point, and this is what I'll say to you. So man wants to bring God down and humanize him, okay, from the glory of glory and that sort of stuff. But also man wants to humanize the animal kingdom and lift them up and bring them and humanize them to our level. Everything is about humanism. And that's just the way we are, okay? And, you know, you've got to understand that Romans says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, until we are redeemed. So the creation groaneth, the creation knows God. When you look in the Bible and you look at Jesus Christ, for example, he was the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was introduced to Israel as the Lamb of God. New Testament. But you know in the Old Testament that the Jews, beginning from Genesis, would get an innocent lamb, the first of the flock, which means it's your breeding stock, and they would kill the lamb to shed the blood. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. He died to shed his blood at Calvary for us, which is the propitiation of our sins. And I was talking to Mike, and can you imagine what the greeny religion movement would be like towards Israel if they saw them killing innocent lambs in the Old Testament? Because when they were doing that, they knew that it was the innocent blood that was going to cover or take the account of their sins by faith. Which brings me to this other point, that when you think about God, it's the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is that verse talking about? Jesus Christ. God manifests in the flesh. When you look at Jesus Christ, I want you to also keep this in mind when it comes to God. Did Jesus Christ come to do his will or? Okay, it's the Father's will. So here's the word obedience. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the Father's will. God cannot disobey himself, you could almost say. But we also do have a problem today that I think sometimes gets messed around in people's minds, especially when it comes to the gospel. Because we do humanize God a lot, we also use terms like God loves us. And he does love us because he sent his son. But it's not a plural love that sometimes we miss. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To receive the love of God, who must I receive? Jesus Christ, amen? Because Jesus Christ was the one sent to die for our sins. So God's love is conditional on receiving the Son of God. It's not a human emotional love that I think sometimes people get in their mind, because we think it's nice to think that God just loves us. No, it was demonstrated so we could receive it, and that's the gospel. And whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him, that begat love of him, also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And then he goes on, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, if you think about that word, if I'm keeping someone's commandments, then I'm obeying. Would you agree? And God says his commandments, God's commandments, aren't grievous. They're not going to grieve you. It's not grievous. It's a good thing to obey him. And obedience is found out right throughout the Bible, because God is God. Jesus Christ was God. God manifests in the flesh. God came on this earth to die for our sins. Jesus Christ demonstrated the love of God and the obedience of God, because right up there to the cross in the garden, what was the big struggle where he said, nevertheless, my Father, not my will, but whose been done? Father's. I obey this will. I will obey you. So even the Son of God obeyed God. And we know that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, because he was God without sin. So when you start looking at your New Testament, you've got to realize that the whole emphasis is on obedience to God, because God can command obedience because he is God. Okay? That makes sense? He can tell you to believe on him because he is God. See what I'm saying? And that's the whole point. That's what we've got to get to. We can do the things that he says to do because he is God. But if I humanize him, I end up with a sentimental understanding of God, and I miss out on obedience. Now, come over with me to Matthew chapter, we'll pop over to Matthew chapter 13. I'll read you the parable. I'll read you the parable of the sower here. Most of you would know the parable of the sower, and it's in Matthew 13, verse 18. We are a Bible-believing church. We do believe the Word of God. We believe that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so we understand that. And here Jesus gives a parable in verse 18, of Matthew 13. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." So we're talking about the seed here. You know, if you're going to sow the seed, there are some very hard places to sow the seed. I was thinking when we were down at the coast, I was thinking it would be a very hard place to sow the gospel seed amongst that generation down there. It wouldn't last. It would be caught away. That's what he's saying here. Verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places." Now, I want you to understand they receive it. So if you receive something, you're also obeying, you're receiving it. I hear it, I receive it. And what happens? I've received it, I've heard the word of God, it's entered my mind, my heart. And he says, "The same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it." So he received that with joy. "Yet he, have he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." So he received it by joy, but then there was the troubles of life. There was persecution. Our life is not ideal. Amen. Life is not ideal. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, we have just prayed for two lovely ladies this morning. Amen. Life is not ideal. We live in Adam's fallen race. Satan is the god of this world. We have our God, our Savior, but we do not live in an ideal world. But one thing I can thank the Lord for, that I heard and received the gospel message, amen, and got saved in a very dark place and received it. Then he says also, "He that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfuls of righteousness choke the word." So in both cases, when the tribulation comes, are the people that receive the seed, are they going to obey the word? No, they won't obey it because tribulation or stress comes. The other lot is, "I'm not going to obey it because I want the things of this world." Amen? Okay. We all have that struggle. I want this. I want the things of this life. And then there's the cares of this life. And we worry about things that you and I cannot take care or control of. And that's why prayer is so important. But notice verse 21. "Yet have he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and for when tribulation he comes." Verse 22. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world." Verse 23. "But he that receives seed," and notice what he says, "in the good ground." He said, "heareth the word and understandeth it." So he hears it, he understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and 60. So what is that? Sometimes you will hear preaching like this, to give you the example, is that God looks on your heart. Who said that? Now, God does not look on your heart. Now, I know there are passages in the Bible that suggest that, so we can understand God. That's why it's there. So we can understand God. So a lot of times in the Bible, things are put there as illustrations or something, how we can understand God who we can't see. So often you get this sentimental thing and says, "Oh, but God looketh on your heart." I hope he doesn't. because my heart was, or could be, deceitfully wicked, okay? But what God looks at is this. He looks at his word because he's God, okay? God's realm works on obedience because he is God, amen? That's how it works. Works on obedience. Doesn't work any other way. I don't think when you get to heaven, you're going to want to disobey him. I think you'll have enjoy seeing him and obey him, amen? We won't have this Adam's fallen nature. We won't have this temple. That will be laid down. Thank God for that. But what God looks at, he looks at the seed and he looks at our obedience to his word. That's how he looks at us. He looks at us to our obedience. I understand it's the grace of God here. To his word. Because God gives his word to accomplish, or so we can obey it, trust it. Notice in that passage is the only, out of obedience comes another thing, a hundredfold of fruit. So obedience to God produces what? Fruit. Now, so disobedience, what kind of fruit does it bear? what kind of stress comes from when a child's chucking a tantrum, amen? Because they won't obey. So the idea then is you've got then this whole idea of obedience. Now, when you think about that, this is a great lesson to learn, because when I obeyed God and believed that Jesus Christ did die for my sins and I asked him to be my Saviour, what happened? God saved me because I was obedient to his word. I was obedient to what he said. That's why Jesus said, whosoever believeth on me shall not, what? Die. He can say that because he was God, amen? So when I believe on him, then I will not die. I can have eternal life because this is God's word. Now, I know I'm talking to the converted here, but who can at least go along with me and say, you don't have to know everything in it, okay? That's not the point. Who would say that they do believe that the King James Bible in my hand is the word of God? It is a light that shineth in a dark place. This is the word of God. If you've got trouble believing it's the word of God, you're going to have trouble then believing to follow the commands or receiving the seed of the word of God and understanding who God is. So we have the word of God. But as I said, there's a humanistic thing amongst Adam's fallen race. Before I was saved and before you and I were saved, we knew, the Bible says that we knew the things of the spirit of man. So in other words, before I got saved, I only knew the things of the spirit of man. And then the Bible says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So when you got saved, you now have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, who is God, the third person of the Godhead, knows, okay, the things of God. So before I was saved, I did not know the things of God. I might have heard about it, but I did not know. When I received the Spirit of God through salvation, I now have a spiritual witness and understanding, and now I know now that that's the Word of God. I know that Jesus Christ is my Saviour. How do I know that? Because the Spirit of God bears witness to the things of God. But when I was lost as a man, I had only the spirit of man, and the spirit of man only knoweth the things of man. So let's have a look at it. The spirit of man is trying to save humanity, is it not? That's the spirit of man. But you and I, being saved, have the spirit of God. You say, I'm not sure if I got the spirit of God. Well, it doesn't have to be necessarily like there's buckets of water falling out of heaven upon you. It's more like you now have a desire and you know some things which are true which you and I can't explain by the natural man, but I can explain it through salvation. And that salvation happened by simple obedience to the Word of God. And what the Holy Ghost did, he took the Word of God and he took it off the pages of the written Word, amen, and he illuminated it before your mind and your heart, and he says, believe in me. And then that's the seed. And then that seed falls to a place I understand of, and then I what? Obey it. Showing Jason yesterday, we live in amongst a lot of our kind of churches, they are becoming very Roman Catholic. In the gospel, does the Bible say that he justified you? So then why do I need to preach that you need to be fixed? Think what I'm trying to say. There's all this sort of thing, I'm just not worthy. I'm doing what's wrong. I'm just not right with God. There's something wrong with my Christianity, and the preacher's standing there using an emotional plea on you, ignoring the light from the Word of God, rather saying, hey, listen, the Bible says that if you've trusted Jesus Christ, that the resurrection, he justified you. I have no need to justify myself before man. I do not need to listen to the false preaching that's been brought about today, as now they do not believe in God. They do not believe the Word of God. They do not. It's almost like they have not received the seed and obey it. Does that make sense? I've got to get through on this one because this is so important. We live in a very religious Christianity. It ain't true according to the Word of God. And to let me show you what I mean. There's an arrogant spirit now that says, this is the arrogant spirit of man, and it says this, and this is what it says. There's something wrong with the King James Bible. And they're going to correct it. And you know what I say to them? So you're telling me then, and my uncle was a classic in this, he said, I told him I believe the Bible, and he said, that's good. And he said, what part do you believe? Well, I said, I believe from Genesis to Revelation. He said, what, are you one of those kind of Christians, are you? You believe the whole book? Yeah, I do. But there's an arrogance now from the human spirit that doesn't allow God to be God. And they say that there's something wrong with the Word of God, and they're wrong in that place. So you know what I say to them? So therefore, you then, sucker, are smarter than the 54 people that were gathered together under King James for the Westminster and Oxford and Cambridge, who were scholars in different areas where they were able to put a work together where you and I now have the English-speaking Bible. And can I just say something to you very clearly? None of us as smart as they were. We did not have what they had to compile it. And here's the real fact, and take this down, that no one can reproduce this King James Bible now. You can't do it. It's actually impossible to do it because they do not have what they had to put this thing together. It's also very interesting because the Greek, who's heard of a Greek New Testament? Some of you had, because the New Testament was translated from Greek. Do you know that there was never a complete Greek New Testament till after the King James Bible was printed, 20 years later? So we got this arrogance today towards God. He's not God. No, God, you can't preserve your word. You can't give us the Word of God. In fact, it has mistakes. And so therefore, you are smarter than those guys that were compiled together then. Think about what I'm trying to say here to you, because there's an arrogant spirit amongst Christians today that somehow they're smarter than God, amen. Somehow they don't want to treat him as the Lord. They don't want to see him as God. Hallelujah. They don't want to see him that he is the only one who can meet our need. They don't want to understand that Jesus Christ, thank the Lord for him, that he is our Savior. He died for this whole world. He saved it. Think about that. through the propitiation of his blood, which saved us from our sins. And then God says that blood then appeases a holy Father, amen. And then we're brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian life really to me is about fellowship with who? Jesus Christ. But I'm going to lose my fellowship with him if I lose the understanding that the Bible has a spiritual nature to it. I'm going to lose my fellowship with him when I start doubting that God can preserve his word. And I will definitely lose my faith when I start listening to this humanistic preaching that's bringing God down to our human level. You do not need a God like that, amen? Because who do we pray to? God. Amen? We pray to God. Don't pray to anyone else. And I believe God is that, as Jesus said, he is that great physician. He can do it. And our point is that when you look at this, when you look at the Bible, we take what's called a holistic approach. A holistic approach means that we believe the whole book. We believe it as a whole. You know, we understand that everything is connected and everything explains itself in reference because we have a whole book. So if you want to understand doctrine, you've got to take a holistic approach of your Bible and take it all together from the Old Testament right from the New Testament. So you've got a big book, haven't you? You know, someone says it's a huge book. It's a huge book. It's a holy book. But we do take that holistic approach. I think it was 1986 when I got saved. I was really looking for the Lord and I really wanted to find him, and I was with different Bible studies. And there was some preaching going around about rightly dividing the word, which is a biblical truth. But however, their type of teaching was troubling to me at that time. And as a young Christian, I knew one Bible believer, so I wrote over to Dr. Ruckman. And he sent back one verse to me, because he knew what I was talking about. And he sent this one back. He sent 1 Timothy 6, 3-4. He said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to fill in here, that's why sometimes you have a Bible which is a red letter edition, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, so you can read them. He goes on, Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil. Do you know what he was actually saying to me? He was saying this, Simon, what they're doing is they're taking one part of the Bible and they're ignoring the rest. Amen. Even so, they're ignoring the words of Jesus Christ. So they were doing that. Sometimes we tend to look at the Bible and we can't see the forest for the trees. What do you mean? We look at one thing in the Bible, we get so hung up on one thing that we're stuck now. And you can't see the whole Bible. You've got to see the whole Bible to understand what it teaches. Would you agree with me? It's a holistic approach. You know, sometimes you've heard of holistic medicine, characterized by treatment of a whole person, taking into account mental and social factors rather than just the symptoms of an illness. So the word holistic is used, and it's a word that we should take in mind. Can anyone tell me how many books are in the Bible? In the 66, yes, there's how many books is there? One. The 66 make up one. And I'm sure John won't mind me saying this, but if you ever meet the military, okay, Oh, dear God, don't get into this argument. But if they're in the army, yeah, okay, well, they are actually in the Australian Defence Forces, but however, if you're in the Army or the Royal Australian Air Force or the Royal Australian Navy, they do not take a holistic approach. They say, no, I'm in the Navy. No, I'm in the Army. No, I'm in the whatever. No, the Australian Defence Forces are land, air and sea. You are in one thing. So notice how we don't look at things in a holistic approach. We tend to look at things in a departmental way, okay? Don't worry, Brother John. I was talking to Mike and he said the military over there is just as bad, because we get so hung up in one area. When you come to the Word of God, we can do the same. We've got to be careful of just being hung up in one area. We've got to take more of an holistic approach. And we need to do that, because what's happening today is that we have people nowadays don't believe God is God. They've humanised him, okay? They don't believe God has preserved his word. They're smarter than God now, so they can change it, okay? There's a humanistic approach. There's false preaching going around now that can take one part of the Bible and ignore the rest. And Paul told Timothy, don't do that. You've got a whole book. You've got 66 books in one book. And we need to really hold on to your faith. Really hold that book hold in your hand to know you do have God's word. And when you start to put those ingredients, you could make like a lady making a cake, and I'm putting them together, then I understand what obedience was. And let me put it like this to you. For those who didn't sit down under the command of Jesus Christ and the disciples, did those people eat? No. Okay? No, they did not eat. They did not what? Obey. So therefore, obedience is for us. We get what we need if we obey. I hear people do this a lot today. There's three types of authority. There's divine authority. Divine authority is when God came down and spoke to Moses and said, I want you to lead my children out of Israel. There is dominant authority, which is the word of God, which I'll come back to, and there's delegated authority. Delegated authority is when you as a boss delegate something to someone else to do. And dominant authority checks divine authority, and it checks dominant authority. It checks them. A lot of people like divine authority. What do you mean? Who's ever heard anyone say this? But the Lord told me. Did he? I get a bit spooked when people do that. Because what have you got in your hand to know whether that was the Lord who told you? That's why the Bible's dominant authority. The Word of God will always witness to God, because God can't disobey his word, amen? So we have dominant authority. The other one, or delegated authority, is the people that always talk about the Holy Ghost and talk about Jesus Christ. And those who always talk about the Holy Ghost so much, you know what they always really want to do? They want you to follow them, because somehow they make you feel as though you do not have the Spirit of God, so therefore I need to follow you so I can get the Spirit of God. Amen? Do we understand that? But what does the Bible say? Do you have the Spirit of God when you got saved? Yeah, the Bible says so. Amen? So I'm not going to follow this approach, the Lord always told me, which I've seen people do. So they lift themselves up above their dominant authority. And then the Holy Ghost people, they just ignore dominant authority altogether, because all they want to do is delegate to people to do what they want to do. And can I say this quite clearly? Why do they delegate to other people to do what they want to do and say they're pastors? because they want to build their kingdom, and they are going to do it by saying, I have an extra power and glory of God, whatever, and I have the Holy Ghost, and I'm telling you that I'm going to give you the authority to do. And you know what, stupid Christians? We do, because it's in us to obey. Amen? But you know what we don't do? Should I be obeying this delegated authority? And the only way you can do that is go back to what? Dominant authority. Amen? Because you have to, because a lot of times what happens is that a lot of people are being spent. And they're doing things that God never intended them to do, because they're following the wrong kind of commandment. I said to Jason yesterday, I know that God's called me to preach the gospel, but here's what I'll say to you. I can't explain it. You got a whole book. I'm not the most intelligent person in the world. I mean, if the Apostle Paul was here, he'd make us all stupid. But here's the point. God shows me, gives it to me. From where? Here. I'm not going to be one of those guys that come in and say, and the Lord told me, and then tell you. I would rather do this. Let's look at dominant authority and look and see. I'm going to close with this very simple illustration. If you've got a chance, if you want to go over to John chapter 21, just want to close with this thought with you here. So in John 21, you have the disciples. Jesus Christ has now died, he's resurrected. So, where are we? Now I'll read from verse 1. I'll just come to this passage here. Here it is here. Okay, so after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. So Jesus has died, he was buried, he rose again. He appeared to the disciples. So here's one of the times he appears to them before he ascends back to heaven. And as he appears to them here by the sea, there were together Simon, Peter, Thomas called Didymus. So doubting Thomas was there. There's Nathanael, he was mentioned in John chapter 1, of Canaan and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and the two other his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. So they went fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship. If you remember the story, they were told by Jesus to meet there at Galilee. That's what they were there for, but they went fishing instead. So they went out fishing, and they entered into a ship, and immediately in that night they caught, in verse 3, what? How much would they catch? Nothing. I love this passage. They caught what? Nothing. But God, where's my prayers? I've been praying for fish all night. Who's done that? And they've caught nothing. You're not answering my prayer. There was a little boy fishing with his father one day, and his father kept catching fish. And he said, yeah, that's Dad, that's right, because I've been praying for you. So the dad said, well, pray again. So he started catching fish again. Then he wasn't catching fish. And he looked at the kid and said, I'm not catching anymore. He said, no, Dad, because I'm not praying anymore. But here they didn't catch anything. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, so they'd been up all night, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And if this is the most grumpiest answer you could imagine, they answered and said him, no. Can you imagine what they would have felt like? They were tired all night. They've been tied all night. They haven't caught anything. They're supposed to be fishermen, by the way. And there's some guy standing on the beach. And he yells out to them and says, have you caught any fish? That's the last thing they want to hear, amen. And they say, no, we haven't caught any fish. They didn't know it was the Lord at that time. But he says, cast the net on the right-hand side of the ship, and he shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So what happened right here? They what? They obeyed what he said. So they cast that net in. Now they got so many fish that we see here Peter Verse 7, therefore that disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So they're bringing in the catch now that they've got. Soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals that there, and what's on there? Fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And then Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of fishes, and he does that. And then verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and what? Dine. Now I want to show you something here. This is a really important truth. They obeyed Jesus Christ and they caught fishes, didn't they? And then Jesus says, come and dine. Because what was on the little cooker that he had on the beach? Fish. So Jesus didn't need what? Their catch. You getting this? But what did he need? Their obedience, amen. He needed their obedience. And this is what I can definitely say. When we obey God, we do not know what he is going to do next. He only looks for our obedience. And then he does probably far more above than what we could even think. He didn't need them to bring in any fishes. He already had fish. And they learnt that lesson that night, that God wants from obedience. You say, Brother Simon, how does it start? It starts simply when we take the seed of God, receive the word of God, and obey the word of God. And when God sees our obedience to the word of God, because he's God, it's his word, he then sees us obeying who? Him. And all God wants, I think, out of us in 2023 personally, daily, is our obedience. When he's got our obedience, he then steps in as God and says, okay, I don't need what you've got. Let me show you. I've already got the fish prepared. I just wanted your obedience. Now you say why? Because I think the problem is in the humanistic thinking and in Christianity today, we have moved so far away from seeing God as God. We've humanized him. Well, we've got to get back to seeing him as God. And if he's God, then I will obey him. And often we don't obey him because there are others who don't want to what? Obey him. And you know what we end up doing? We end up following our lives after the disobedient. You say, why is that important to understand? Because the principle is, if I obey God, he said, if I sow to the flesh, I'll reap corruption, but whosoever soweth to the Spirit shall receive what? Eternal life, right? Or, you know, Galatians, where it says, you will receive fruit. When you start following people who disobey God, are they going to bring forth fruit? No. You know what they're generally going to do? You know what disobedient people end up doing? You know what they're really like? I'll show you what a disobedient person is, and I'm going to close here. They are selfish, manipulative, amen, and all they want is something out of you, amen. Why? Because they won't obey God. The other side to it, when you and I obey God, we do bring forth fruit. But understand, because he is God, I will obey him. But I also got to keep in mind That might not be very pleasing for these people if I do. Can I agree? Can you get an amen out of that? Because obedience to God always comes at a cost. And the cost is this. It's from those who won't obey him or have not received him. Am I making sense here? Because you need to follow that principle in the Bible. And you realize, got to realize and understand that God's commandments are not grievous. And you've got to understand that when we do obey him, he then steps in and does great and mighty things which we know not. Amen. Let's close with our last hymn. I don't know if we're going to do, what hymn can we do there? Is it? Will we do the 354? Do 354. Friend we have in Jesus.